Hey everyone, you're listening to a message from Pastor Nick Friedmaker entitled The Messiah Sends. This week he'll be focusing on Matthew 9, 35 through 10, 25 as we continue in the series The Messiah's Mission. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message on our website, eastbrook.org/The Messiah's Mission.
Good morning. I am really excited to be up here today. And it's been a little bit of a journey. And I don't mean like a spiritual journey. I mean, it has been that a little bit. But I've been trying to preach here for over a year. Last May, I don't know if you remember what was going on. Some things were happening. I had to preach to a camera. And, if you watched that, thank you. Also, sorry. and then I was supposed to preach in December, and my wife had an appendectomy emergency situation. It wasn't planned. And so I couldn't preach there either because, you know, surgery. And so here I am. I've made it. I made it through the first service. Yeah. And Matt's not actually in this room, so if I just, like, you know, for some reason have to leave, just it's a script. So just get up. Somebody get up here and finish it for me. It's pretty easy. So actually, I'm really excited to be here. And I'm a little nervous. So I will pace. And if you're one of my students, you'll be like, yeah, that's the way he is. And also, hi, I'm Nick, if you don't know who I am. I'm the student pastor here. I've been at Eastbrook for 11 years. Can you believe that? 11? Yeah, I know, right? Well, thanks, I guess. No, it's been great. and I'm just getting old. I've worked here for 6 years. I have a picture of my family, so you know who they are. It's not that. There it is. That's us. That's my wife, Sarah. And our three kids, they're awesome. Oldest is Sean, the middle is Luke, and the youngest is Eleanor. And I am sure you have seen them running around here and or will see them running around here after the service. So say hi to them, and if they're, you know, doing something they shouldn't, feel free to just, you know, tell them to stop or to get off the stage or you can't play the drums right now. Whatever you need to say, that's fine. I'm going to open this up in a word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for this time and this place. We thank you that we can be here. And we thank you that you have given us your word and that in this moment you are going to speak to us through that word. God, I pray that the words spoken today are things that you need us to hear. Not something I'm trying to say, but something you're trying to say, God. God, I pray that you would give us wisdom to hear you, hearts to receive it, and boldness to live it out. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's the deal. Matt, last week, preached this great sermon on unity. What you don't know, and maybe you do know, is he was supposed to tee me up for this sermon, and he didn't. It was a good sermon, don't get me wrong, and you should go back and listen to it if you haven't. But he was supposed to tell you about what was happening before we got into this passage. So I have to now, and I'm okay with that, but it's going to be a whirlwind, so hold on. Jesus goes full Messiah on the people of Galilee. What do I mean by that? In a few paragraphs, Jesus heals the sick, raises the dead, casts out demons, confronts the religious elite, and then gets harassed by those religious elite. And I'm sure Matthew did his best to, like, capture that and the few sentences he had. But I can assure you that there were many things that Jesus did leading up to this moment with his disciples that didn't actually make it into the Bible. Because there was just so much. Jesus was showing the breadth of his power. The fullness of his power was on display. And his disciples were there watching every moment of it. Now, I don't know if this is like in the biblical text, but this is my imagination around the disciples. Have you ever been hiking with small children? It's like dragging a rock that weigh as much as your small children and also aggressively are pulling backwards. It is not easy. In fact, I imagine the disciples, and I'm probably making this up, but I imagine the disciples are just kind of there. They're kind of noticing what's going on. They're getting distracted by the sticks on the ground or the rocks over there. They're not necessarily taking in what Jesus is trying to teach them. And so when we approach the passage, I see Jesus noticing his disciples and being like, I need to do something about this. So, that's how our passage opens. And you can decide if that's what you want to believe is happening or not. But what really I think we need to catch here is that Jesus sees that his disciples are ready to do something. So let's jump in. We have a lot of verses we're going to cover today, so I'm going to kind of just break them up. Read a little bit, talk a little bit, read a little bit. You get the deal. All right. Starting in 9:35, Matthew 9:35, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. All right, so if you've ever sat in a missions conference for 30 seconds, you've heard this verse. This is the oftentimes one of the core, up there with the Great Commission, one of the core verses of missions. The fields are ripe with harvest, but there are not enough workers. And I think that's a great verse, and I think that that's there for us to learn from, but I think that we oftentimes miss what actually started this entire discourse that Jesus is getting ready to jump into. Jesus' heart was moved with compassion. He was traveling around, he was taking in the countryside, the city, he was meeting the people, and Galilee was filled with brokenness. We see this as demonstrated. Jesus was there in Galilee. He was healing sick. He was healing the hurt. He was driving out demons, raising people from the dead. This place was hurt and broken. And Jesus saw it and was moved with compassion. So let's take a moment to talk about what compassion is. Let's define it. The dictionary defines it as this. I'm going to get this right. Compassion is the sympathetic pity and concern for the suffering or misfortune of others. And that's kind of, sure. I really think that compassion is suffering together or co-suffering along with the sufferer. Compassion is the entire motivating factor for Jesus's call to go. He's not moved by an imperialistic need to conquer the world with his message. He's not moved to send out the disciples because they were getting restless and annoying. He sees, loves, and has compassion on his sheep. His focus is the sheep there in front of him in Galilee that are lost, wandering, and shepherdless, which I think is a really interesting commentary on both the religious leaders of the day and the adherents to that religion in Galilee. Both have lost their way. Both have abandoned their first love. Both leaders and followers have no direction. And unlike my typical response to such things when a religious leader feels directionless is to judge them and to be angry and make myself feel better, Jesus loves them. Jesus has compassion on them. And then Jesus enacts a plan to shepherd the shepherdless. Jesus' heart is full of compassion, his focus is on the lost sheep of Israel, and his need is a community that can spread that compassion to all over the world. And so Jesus here is laying out his need clearly to his disciples. In Matthew 9:37, it says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." Jesus is that worker. He is right now in this passage the only one out there hacking away at the harvest, all alone. And Jesus is like, guys, there's a lot of harvest that needs to happen, and I need some help. It's really interesting that Jesus uses this kind of like agricultural metaphor. It's an agrarian society. They knew, they would understand that just like when there was a giant field full of wheat or corn, it wasn't just like one person out there with a little sickle by themselves. It was an army. It was a community of people going out there to conquer this field. Yeah, Jesus could probably do it alone, but he doesn't want to. Jesus is setting himself and his disciples up for community. We will come back to that later for sure. But he then says, "Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus is in need of co-laborers, right? Workers that will serve in the field alongside him. And Jesus is telling the disciples that God, the supreme one over the harvest, will be the one who sends out co-workers. And we know this probably from experience, that when we pray such things, our perspectives tend to change. And we get called into doing something that God wants us to do. And I believe that the disciples were out there being like, okay, Jesus, we'll pray for harvesters. Something was starting to happen inside the heart of the disciples. God was getting ready for them to be sent out. And without their knowledge, I think, probably, maybe, I mean, I'm not giving the disciples a lot of credit here, but they were pretty smart. They waltzed right into this thing where Jesus was getting ready to take this ragtag group of people, some of which were like 15 and 16-year-olds, and formed them into a community that would eventually die for a common love, Jesus, and for each other. Moving on. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, his brother John, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is the first time Matthew refers to the disciples as the 12. And more importantly, this is the first time they're referred to as apostles. Now, when I read this the first time, well, not the first time, I thought, apostles assemble! Thank you, okay, guys. I would tell my students that joke on like a Sunday night, and they would just look at me like, yeah, okay. So thank you for the laugh. It really helped me out. Anyways, so this group of people have just graduated from what amounts to a bunch of groupies to full-fledged co-laborers with the Son of God. See what Jesus did there? This group is far from amazing at this point, and they have loads of squabbling and immaturity to come, as we'll learn later on. But Matthew still names them as the 12, as apostles. And then he names them specifically, and we know Matthew loves lists and loves names. But let's be honest, this group of people, they don't look super like the Avengers. They're not working together very well. Let's think about who they are for a second. We got some fishermen. We got some city folk. We have a tax collector who works for the Roman government. And then we also have a zealot who is like a resistance member against the Roman government. This is not a group you'd find just like hanging out at a Brewers game. I don't think they would probably sit in the same row in church. In fact, they probably wouldn't even come to the same service. And Jesus' compassion, his love, and his need for a community, he sees this group of people and he calls them apostles. He passes the keys of the kingdom of God. Literally, he does this to this group of people. He gives them power. Jesus understands the need to raise up the next generation, literally, of disciples to go work in the harvest. And I'm a youth pastor, so I got a little soapbox to get on here. I'm just going to put it right here, step up here for a second. We stand at a time in our lives where there is need for compassion. We stand at a place where we can see brokenness from those doors, from outside of our own homes, from our apartment windows, from when we walk down the street. Brokenness, hurt, and pain are everywhere. And I know that, like, you know, people are pretty good at having compassion. But I will tell you this right now, that the students I get to work with every week, the young people in this church have more compassion, have more empathy than any other person I have ever got to work with for any other time. I don't know what it is about this time, about these students. They are filled with a great power of compassion and empathy. Church, what are we doing about that? How are we going to empower them? What are we going to do to send them out? How are we holding them back? Okay, my soapbox. And I need a drink. Talk amongst yourselves. All right, Jesus doesn't stop at just unifying this group. He actually creates a community in which they can grow. A community that allows for fighting, mistakes, compassion. The apostles become a family that die for their love of Christ and die for their ability to spread the gospel. This is all empowered by compassion, but lived out in community. Jesus doesn't just use his immense power to finish the harvest himself, though I think he probably could. No, he brings this group of 12 people into relationship with himself and with each other. He unifies them into a community, and together they work towards completing the harvest. Catch this. Harvesting is not a solo act. Community is key to completing the work. Let's go on. And verse 5, it says this. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any of the towns of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. And freely you have received, freely give. Jesus creates a community, Jesus empowered that community, and now he just formed them together and gave them actual power. He had just spent a lot of time demonstrating to these powers, healing sick, driving out demons, standing up to the authorities, and now he tells the apostles, go do this. Thank you. Tell the broken and lost sheep that the kingdom of heaven is near. And don't just stop there. Actually pull back the veil and let little pieces of the kingdom of heaven invade the earth. Heal people. Drive out demons. Do real things. Really impact the physical world with a powerful, overflowing compassion that can change. Jesus wants his apostles to be co-laborers with him. Jesus' message to the apostles in that day and to us now is that the kingdom of heaven is near. Go proclaim that. Better yet, go live that. Go as a community of people doing the work of compassion, spreading the reality of the kingdom. If you get nothing else out of this message, get this. Jesus' mission is founded in compassion. Compassion is what launched this entire discourse. Compassion is what empowers his apostles. And we will see that compassion is what will sustain his apostles through difficulty. Jesus' way is compassion. Let's keep going. In verse 9, it says, do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. So as we move on, we get a glimpse of what discipleship for the apostles was looking like. Jesus laid out some really practical teaching for them. Let's think about this through the lens of compassion. Jesus was teaching his apostles that compassion is a two-way street. Jesus knew that if the apostles went out with all that they need, they would not need to rely on the compassion of strangers to survive. When you're self-sufficient and in need of no one, you tend to close up and forget that others might need you. Compassion is a two-way street. To be able to extend compassion, we need to be able to receive it. And that, it's a hard thing to do. Jesus wanted his apostles to start at a place of need so that they can learn what it means to accept compassion with humility and thus extend that compassion to others with that same understanding. Moving on. Chapter 10, verse 14 says, if anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Now, this is really weird. This is a very weird thing that he's telling the apostles to do. They're on mission. They're supposed to be showing compassion, spreading the gospel, loving people. And Jesus is like, listen, The reality is there's going to be people out there that don't respond to your compassion, don't respond to the gospel. So this made me scratch my head for a little while and thought about it, but let's think about how this really plays out. The gospel is the ultimate act of compassion. And when we reject the gospel, and when others reject the gospel, there are consequences. That's the reality of the world we live in. And Jesus was just saying, listen, if somebody is out there rejecting the gospel, rejecting your compassion, you should just go on. Now, I'm just going to leave that right there because, like, that's a sermon that, like, Matt can preach. But the reality is, sometimes there are consequences when we reject compassion. Let's keep going. On verse 16, it says this, I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes, as innocent as doves. Be on your guards, or you will be handed over to the local council and be flogged in the synagogue. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what they say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. For it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death. Father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by everyone because of me. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. We're seeing Jesus' compassion once again on full display. The apostles, who he has great love for, they've been commissioned, they're getting ready to head out, but Jesus and his compassion are like, I got to tell you a few things about what you're getting ready to do. And I'm sure some of the smarter disciples had figured this out already, but like, they heard Jesus get called this, like, Beelzebub, the son of the demons, a few verses before this. So when compassion is the mission, it makes people angry. Compassionless people fear compassion-filled people. And oftentimes, the response is hurtful. And in the case of the apostles and many other of our Christian forebears, the response to compassion led to their deaths. If you want a really interesting deep dive, take this passage, go find some histories, and find out what exactly Jesus prophesied right here. And what exactly happened to his apostles? Some of them line up completely 100%. Jesus was using his prophetic abilities to show compassion to his disciples. But the reality is that when compassion is on display, it is a paradigm shifter. Compassion embodied makes the enemy uncomfortable. Compassion on mission shakes the foundation of established order. And so when Jesus says to his apostles and to us, you're going as sheep to wolves, he understands the way forward for them and for us. It won't be easy. Jesus shares his insight into their futures and predicts exactly what's going to happen to them out of compassion. The forethought that he shows here is compassion for his apostles. And then this passage ends in a really weird way. Jesus says to his apostles that they are his family, and because they are his, they will be known as his. This is what he says. Let's read it. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers, and servants like their masters. If the head of the house is called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? Jesus says here that the apostles are like him by using this, some weird comparisons. Let me illustrate this. I love Star Wars. I am obsessed with Star Wars. You can ask my students if they hear me preach. I talk about Star Wars all the time. My wife and kids are also Star Wars nerds. And I didn't come into my love for Star Wars in the way that I love Star Wars until I was probably in my mid-20s. But because my wife and I are Star Wars nerds, my boys are super nerds. Like, okay, we watch a Star Wars show like the Clone Wars or whatever. They have these encyclopedias that they see a character on the screen. They flip through it. They find out more information about this person. I had never done this. So now that you know I'm a nerd, how much more do you think my kids are nerds? They're going to be known by that. Jesus says to his apostles, you are my family, and if you think that you're known of my family, known as my family now, just you wait. 10 verses ago, I just got called Satan. It actually says that. In 9:34, it says, where is it at? There it is. But the Pharisees said, it is by the prince of demons that he drives out demons. Jesus was called Beelzebub because he was driving out demons. How much more so will we, as the followers of Christ, be reminded that we are part of his family when we come up against the evil this world has to offer? Compassion moves us to inclusion, to love, and to community. And when we do that, the world responds and tells us that we are Jesus's. The gospel is an unyielding story of compassion. Compassion's on the crowds of broken, needy, hurt, traumatized, and destitute. The gospel calls with compassion to those who need compassion. If Jesus looked on the crowds there in Galilee and had compassion on them, how much more was his compassion when he was on the cross looking over all humanity in time? The gospel calls us to live and to act and to be sent out as compassionate compassion givers, to love the orphan, the widow, the lost, the hurt, the scared, the other. Compassion must go beyond just the people we know or the people we understand. Jesus used a group of very different guys 2,000 years ago to spread his compassionate message to the entire world. We here today in this place have the same calling, the same mission. Be compassion spreaders. Compassion on the hurt, compassion on the people on the other side of the aisle, compassion on the older, the younger, the person that looks different than me. Compassion, compassion, compassion. We are the body of Christ, a community formed together by the compassion of a loving Father. Let us be known not by what we disagree with or where we won't go or what we won't do, but rather let us be known as our Father is also known, as compassionate. Let's pray. God, we come to you right now knowing our need, knowing we are broke, knowing that the people that we interact with every day are broke and needy and hurt. And God, we thank you that you had compassion on the crowds there in Galilee, that you had compassion on us throughout time when you hung on that cross. God, we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you would equip us in the same ways that you equipped the apostles to spread your love, to spread your gospel, to spread the message of compassion. Lord, we love you, we give this time to you, and we thank you for it. In your name I pray.
Thank you for listening to this message from Pastor Nick Friedenmaker. At this time, we welcome you to join us for our weekend services in person at 8, 9:30, and 11, or online at eastbrook.org/at-home. For more information on Eastbrook, visit our website at eastbrook.org.